Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the Chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us. We're going to pick it up today in this beautiful book of Psalms, Psalm 119, verse 97. A brief refresher, 176 verses in this Psalm 119, in itself longer than some of the shorter books that we find in God's Word, but just chock full of information that helps us in our daily lives. And I hope you're picking up things that help you in your daily life as well. But God's Word is the theme of Psalm 119. And the 176 verses divided into 22 sections. That's correspondingly the number of letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And we see it broke down into those, and each section then of the Hebrew alphabet has 8 lines in the Hebrew language I'm talking about now. And every word, the first word of each line of the 8 begins with the same Hebrew letter, successively starting with the A and running through the entire 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. We also have a phenomenon that Bullinger points out in an Appendix 73, if you have in a companion Bible, that we have 10 words, and all of them relate to God's Word. The Ten Commandments, if you will, the law, His precepts, His ordinances, His judgments, etc. And you find one, at least one, of those 10 words in every verse out of the 176 verses, with the exception of one verse. And we'll either run into that verse at the end of this lecture or at the beginning of our next lecture, that being verse 122. The only one out of 176 verses that does not have one of those 10 words. And there's a very special reason for it. We'll cover that when we get to it. So we're going to pick it up today with the MAME, which is equivalent to our English letter M in today's lecture. And we're going to ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name, as we always do. Father, open eyes, open ears this day. Psalm 119, verse 97, the MAME or M section, and our subject is going to be Yahweh's Word, the source of wisdom. Let's go with it. Verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law! Exclamation point. It is my meditation all the day. And the meditation here, you could translate it reflection or devotion. And I know many of you love the law as well. And you know, the law, many people think of it as something that's bad because people really weren't able to live by the law. But you know, the law, if we were able to live by it, it's a good thing, because everything in God's law teaches us how to do things right, to do things His way, not our own self-centered way, or often the ways of the world. His Word is precious, and in it we do find wisdom, true wisdom, not wisdom in the ways of the world. And many people think, well, if I make a lot of money, that indicates, you know, that I'm successful and that I'm wise. Well, you can be filthy rich and still be so ignorant of God's Word that you don't have a chance at eternal life. And in my opinion, that's not a very wise person at all. Verse 98. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. And the way this is written, it reads that your enemies are ever with me. That's not the case. The they here is referring to back to His commandments. His Word is ever with me, in other words. And enemies, you can't help but my mind race to Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, where Christ says, behold, I send you as sheep among the wolves, and therefore be ye wise as the serpent, but as peaceful as the doves. But, you know, that doesn't mean there's a peaceful that we're to allow other people to run over us. And you take a mama dove and you start messing with her nest, and you're fixing to find out what a fight is. Because she'll protect her young with her own life. And so don't think of that being as harmless as a dove, meaning that you're to be totally peacenik, if you will, and allow other people to run over you. We're not second-class citizens as Christians. If somebody walks up and punches you in the nose, knock them on their coon dog, as Pastor Arnold Murray would say. That means knock them on the padded area of their posterior. Verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. And this is a little hard to understand. Many would say, well, how can I have more understanding than my teachers? Well, if your teachers are so caught up in teaching the traditions of men that they never quite get around to teaching God's Word, and you are divinely educated, in other words, God sends the Holy Spirit to educate you through the letter that He's written to you, you are wiser than your teachers. More on that after we do the next verse. I understand more than the ancients. This could be translated more than the elders, because I keep thy precepts. And again, we're talking about elders that are all caught up in the ways of the world and the traditions of men. They have no truth of God's Word to share with anyone. Why? They get all caught up, as I said, in the traditions of men. This was prophesied that this would come to pass. Isaiah chapter 29, beginning with verse 11 and the following verses. Isaiah tells us there it's going to get to the point that the word is that that God has caused a slumber or a drunkenness, not from wine, but from lack of hearing the word of God to come over the people. And it goes on to say in those verses there in Isaiah 29 that people are hungry for the word. And they take the book, check that out in verse 12 of Isaiah 29, I believe it is. The book is revelation. And they take the revelation to someone who is learned or supposedly learned and say, please read this to me. And he is that supposedly learned says, I cannot because it is sealed. Same thing it's said today. You ask people who should be educated in the Word of God and be able to explain the book of Revelation, read it and explain it to us. They say it's sealed. I cannot explain it. But and isn't that ironic that the very word revelation means to uncover or to reveal, revere. But it goes on in Isaiah 29, God said, since you draw near me with your lips, but your hearts are far, far from me, I'm going to rob your wise men, your prophets, of their wisdom, and there will be none. And because you teach for God's word the traditions of men, the precepts of men, it's come to pass. Verse 101, I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. And that's a lot of wisdom contained in that verse. And, you know, there's a lot of evil and wickedness in the world. But if you stick with God's word, it shows you the way. And avoid the evil way and do things God's way. And, you know, the evil way, we can include in that false religions. False religions cause God's children to become distracted from His Word. And when they're taught the traditions of men, false religions, they don't know what to believe. They know they're not hearing everything that God intended for them to hear. In fact, sometimes they rob people of God's Word and substitute it for false religions. And you might say, well, what are you talking about? false religions. Well, I'm talking about those who teach false doctrines, such as the rapture. It's not in God's Word, but they substitute God's truth for fiction. And they, as I said, they have people where they don't know what to believe, what should be the high Sabbath day. We have some people have their children out rolling Easter eggs in the groves. Easter, a pagan spring festival, when we should be celebrating the highest Passover, the highest Sabbath of the year, the Passover. Of course, Jesus Christ is our Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7 will document. Verse 102. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. The Lord directed the psalmist through the Holy Spirit. And you know, he'll direct you as well. If any of you lacks wisdom, James chapter 1, verse 5, all you have to do is ask your Heavenly Father for wisdom. And he gives liberally to all those who sincerely care and want to know. Ask him to direct your way as well. Because if he directs your way, that is his way. And that, of course, is always the right way. 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And again, I know many of you feel the same way as the psalmist, that when you hear the words of God, they're sweet. And you know, Ezekiel said as much. God came to earth to speak to Ezekiel personally. That's what the vehicles of Ezekiel chapter 1 are concerning. But in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, God addresses Ezekiel and he says, "Son of man, take this roll," referring to the scroll, the Word of God, and place it in your mouth, and where it goes down deep in your midst. In other words, where you absorb it and absorb it good. And what did Ezekiel say? He said, "I did as the Lord instructed, and that roll was sweet as honey in my mouth." I can't help but believe that when we are no longer encumbered with these flesh bodies, that it's going to be similar for us as to what Ezekiel experienced. You know, it states that when Jesus returns, that you're not going to have to ask your neighbor, "Do you know the Lord? Do you know His Word?" Everyone is going to know His Word. And I think it's going to be because in spiritual bodies, we're able to take that roll in our mouth and absorb it where it goes down deep in our midst. And I look forward to that day, that it's sweet as honey. 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Well, I didn't think it was a very Christian thing to hate. Well, yeah, you have a right to get your righteous indignation up. And I'll tell you what, I hate every false way. I hate what I see Satan doing to our brothers and sisters. Oftentimes through pulpits that are supposed to be teaching the Word of God. But again, we go back to that false doctrines, the traditions of men being taught in the place of the Word of God, and therefore robbing God's children of truth, robbing God's children of wisdom. And every false way, again, we can look back to the false doctrine, the false religions. We come to the next section, the letter noon in the Hebrew language, equivalent to our English letter alphabet N, as in Nancy. And in this section, our subject, Yahweh's Word, the source of light and joy. Let's go with 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And, you know, if you're walking in darkness, if you're walking in the ways of this world, you need that light the light of God's truth. Light always symbolic of truth in your Father's Word. And you need that light so that you see what is the right way to go. And you know, and we're going to see in there as we go through this lecture that the wicked people, including the devil himself, they set traps and dig pits for God's children to fall into. But if you walk in the light, if you walk in the truth, you can avoid those pitfalls. You're not going to be caught in the snares of Antichrist. You're not going to be deceived by him. And this only fits with what Jesus taught as well. What did Jesus say? I am the light. The light dispels darkness, and truth dispels falsehoods. 106. I have sworn, and I will perform it. I'm going to do it. That I will keep thy righteous judgments. And don't ever let yourself get off on a guilt trip when you read verses like this. Do the very best you can. You know, the flesh is weak. We all fall short. There was no one who went through the flesh sinless with one exception. That was Jesus Christ. But, you know, do the best you can. And God knows your heart. He knows your mind. And he knows what you intend to do. And it's like Paul taught in the New Testament also that, you know, it seems like the harder I try to do the right thing, I always end up doing the wrong thing. But again, God knows your heart and mind. And when he sees that effort, he stamps it as good. And when we talk about the wicked and evil, we're talking about people who don't ever study God's Word. They don't care about God. They don't care about you. They don't care about anyone except themselves. And they're so concerned in the ways of the world and building up wealth for themselves that they don't see the big picture at all. But those of you who love the Lord and study His Word, that's what I'm talking about. He looks and he sees your intent and your effort, and he stamps it good. Verse 107. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me. This means make me alive, and you can think eternally as well. O Lord, according unto thy word. And this promises life to those who will keep his word close to their heart. 108. Except I beseech thee the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. And the freewill offerings of your mouth, of course, are put for your words. And that's what God wants as your offering. In other words, your mouth and the words where you state your adoration for him, your love for him. That's what he wants. He doesn't want burnt offerings anymore. And teach me thy judgments. And, you know, many would say, well, how can God teach me his judgments? Well, beloved, you're holding the instruction manual in your hand, or at least I hope you have the instruction manual in your hand as we're studying his word. And that's where, through the Holy Spirit, the unction to do things right, that you receive through the Holy Spirit, and then studying His Word. That's how you learn how to gain favor with your Father. You mature in His Word, and you know what makes Him happy. And also, it helps you discern right from wrong, and you want to do what is right. You don't want to do what's wrong. You develop a conscience that wants to do right according to your Father's Word. 109. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. Now this continually in my hand is a figure of speech. And you know, when we going through the flesh is dangerous to our soul. And that's what this phrase, my soul is continually in my hand. It's a figure of speech that means my soul is in great danger. And you know, your soul is in great danger coming through this flesh. And you might say, well, how could his soul be in his own hand when Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, God says, all souls are mine. And that doesn't make the second not a true statement. All souls do belong to God, but your soul right now is in your hand, meaning what you do right now determines what God is going to do with your soul on Judgment Day, and it is His to judge as He sees fit. Verse 110. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. With the word of God lighting your way, you won't err. You're not going to get sidetracked away from your Heavenly Father and be taken in these snares. I mentioned a moment ago that the devil even has a snare that he would like to take you in. You can read about it in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. Verse 111. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. And I know you look upon the testimonies of your Heavenly Father, and they bring joy to your heart. You ever had a bad day and you just sit down and read the Word of God and you get that lifting of your spirit, of your soul, and you feel better inside? That's what this is talking about, the rejoicing of my heart. And a heritage, what are we talking about? We're talking about an inheritance. And, you know, thy testimonies have I taken as my inheritance forever. Don't ever let anyone take the Word of God away from you. It's going to be forever, as we read in the book of Isaiah. You know, the grass withereth away, the flowers fade away, but the Word of God is forever. And I know He loves those who would take His Word as an inheritance, not as Esau, the one that God hated, as it states in Malachi and Romans. Jacob, God said, I loved Esau, I hated. Why did God hate Esau? Well, let's look at what Esau did with his heritage, his inheritance, his birthright, if you will. He traded it for a bowl of red pottage. God looks upon those who appreciate their heritage. And I know He looks that when you have your rich Christian heritage, it means a lot to your Heavenly Father, and He knows you wouldn't trade it for anything. And you know, our inheritance in the eternity, if you're one of God's election, you can read about it in Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 26. The Zadok, they're called there, the upright, the just, His election. And when they started divvying out the allotments, the inheritance, in the book of Ezekiel in the future, in the eternity, God said, don't give them an inheritance, referring to the Zadok, for I, God speaking, am their inheritance. Verse 112. I have inclined or applied mine heart to perform thy statutes alway, even unto the end. And a heart, you can always translate interchangeably, really, with your mind, if you will. But I implied my mind to perform thy statutes. And many of you with reference Bibles, you have a note on the word perform in the Hebrew is to do. And you know, there's a big difference between hearing God's Word and doing God's Word. As it states in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 22, that we should be not only hearers of God's Word, but doers of God's Word as well. You know, if we don't do His Word, we're deceiving ourselves, as it states there in James chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Our next section in the Hebrew alphabet, Samech, it doesn't really have an equivalent in the English alphabet. Some of the Germanic languages, though, it would be something like a C sound, as in cat, or a sharp S sound, if you will. and the psalmic section, the security given by the Word of God. Do you ever feel like you need a little protection, maybe a refuge that you can go to for safety? Well, you're going to when the day of Jacob's trouble rolls around and the Antichrist is here. Verse 113. I hate, here we go, a Christian should hate, yes, you should hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Now, the word vain in this verse, note most of you have it in italics in your Bibles. That means that the word has been added. It's not in the original manuscripts, and therefore you can strike it. It was added for supposedly to make it easier to read the English. But make a note, the word thoughts here is psyof, and it means divided, and concretely it means skeptic, if you will. And the psyof divided in mind, you can even think of. And I refer to James a lot today, but James chapter 1 verse 8 states that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Why? Because you can't count on him. It depends on which way the wind is blowing at any given day, or perhaps even maybe even any given hour, as far as how they're going to think or how they're going to react. And what we're talking about here is someone who professes to be a believer and a worshiper of God on one instant, but then the next thing you know, they're turning around and they're off in the ways of the world doing their own thing. Again, you can't count on them because they're double-minded. 114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield, referring to our Heavenly Father. I hope or I trust in thy word. And that hiding place is there for you. In the third section of the Psalms, the Leviticus book of the Psalms, we talked a lot about the sanctuary, you may recall. And knowing that that sanctuary, and I'm speaking spiritually now, we're not talking about a physical building, but we're talking about your relationship with your Heavenly Father. And I hope you have the kind of relationship that I don't care how bad things get in the ways of the world, you can go into that sanctuary and have His protection, that wall of protection that He promises He will put around those who love and serve Him. In Ephesians chapter 6, we have the gospel armor and that shield that Paul would teach us about. He said, above all, that means more importantly than any of the other items of the gospel armor, you take on that shield of faith. That shield, of course, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 115, depart from me, ye evildoers, those of you who are double-minded in all your ways. For I will keep the commandments of my God. I'm not going to be like a reed blowing in the wind. First this wind of doctrine blows this way, and then another wind of doctrine blows that way. I'm going to stick straight on with the Word of God. I'm not going to be influenced by what other men say. 116. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. And again, when we're talking about life with our Father, we're talking about eternal life. And I like this, uphold me according unto thy word. And, you know, if you're loving and serving your Heavenly Father, I like to think of it as a toddler. As we go through life, oftentimes we as adults, we toddle. We let ourselves become distracted with false teaching or the ways of the world, or boy, I'd sure like to have a new car, and I get all hyped up about getting enough money that I can buy that car. But again, we become distracted away from our Heavenly Father as we go through this life, and we're kind of like a two-year-old that when we're immature, we start teetling and tottering. But You know, if you're loving and serving your father and you start to fall, he's going to reach out with that right hand and catch you and lift you back up if you love and serve him. Verse 118. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Now, that's something we should be able to feel secure about. You know, we may lose as Christians, we may lose a battle here and there. And we see it with the decisions that some of our courts are making here in the United States today. We see it when the wicked try and remove God's name from our vocabulary. They try and turn things upside down. They try and make what's right wrong, and what's wrong they try to make right. But as I said, we may lose a battle here and there, but you know what? You know who's going to win the war? Our Heavenly Father is going to win the war. And this verse says as much. God has trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. They deceive themselves by thinking they're going to be victorious, that they are going to make their own salvation or their own eternal life. Verse 119. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. And the dross, if you're not familiar, if you heat silver to a temperature where it becomes liquid instead of solid, the impurities are where you can skim them off. And what you skim off from silver refines the silver. It makes the silver more pure. But the dross is basically worthless. And that's exactly what our Heavenly Father thinks of those who err from His statutes, those who get off of track. Verse 120, and we'll stop for the day. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. Now, some scholars wrestle with what this verse is actually saying. Some believe that the psalmist, I think most likely Hezekiah, was the penman for this particular psalm, actually feared the judgments of God. And what are his judgments in the flesh? Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, where we learn about the blessings or the cursings of God. I lean more toward with Bullinger's interpretation of this verse, and which is that the word afraid really should be reverence or in awe. In other words, I am in awe of thy judgments. And why should we be in awe of his judgments? Because they're always right. They're always fair. Your Heavenly Father shows no partiality. He shows no unfairness when he makes judgment. And, you know, that's one reason I'm glad that he is the judge. And I'm not talking about a court where you've got a man or a woman in a black robe. I'm talking about the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20. The judgment that determines whether your soul goes into the lake of fire like the dross that's completely worthless to your Heavenly Father, or whether he finds value in you as the refined silver and you go into the eternity with him. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive manner. Throwing out negative about others serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. If you're listening by shortwave radio or the Internet somewhere around the world and unable to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. And got a prayer request? We don't need a telephone number. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you. And you know what He wants from you today? We read it just in the last few verses there. He wants the words of your mouth, your adoration, your love. He wants that to be the offering that you have to Him. He loves you. He may or may not love what you're doing, but, you know, that's something that's under your control. Your relationship with your Heavenly Father doesn't depend on God. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. He will be the same tomorrow. Your relationship with your Heavenly Father depends on you and you alone. Talk to your Father. Let Him know that you love Him. We do have these prayer requests, Father. We come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, health issues, Father. Touch of healing is the request. Problem marriages, Father, that also needing a touch of Your healing. And addictions to drugs, alcohol. You know the needs of these, Father. If it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. And we also remember our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. We ask You to watch over, guide, direct, touch, protect, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions. First up today we have Barbara. And I don't have a state. Barbara asks, where does the Bible say that we have to go to church on Sunday? I keep getting told that I have to go to church on Saturday. Well, let's talk about Sabbath. And if you understand what the word in the original languages means, it might help you understand what the Sabbath is all about. In Hebrews chapter 4, and if you take it back to the Greek language, we have the word rest listed there many times in Hebrews chapter 4. And it means Sabbath, and that is what our Sabbath is Jesus Christ. After all, He became the highest Sabbath, that being the Passover, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. So Jesus is our rest, our Sabbath, and I submit to you that if you don't place your rest in Jesus Christ, you really have no rest at all. Dennis in Indiana, when Moses brought Israel out of Egypt and took them to the promised land, wasn't Jacob and his family in the promised land before they went to Egypt? Your answer, please. And you're correct, yes. Genesis chapter 47, verse 1 will document that Jacob and his descendants originally, before they went into Egypt, were in the land of Canaan. Well, why did they leave Canaan in the first place to go to Egypt? Because they were about to starve to death. There was a famine in the land at the time. In fact, that's the whole purpose of God in His plan with Joseph. You know, Joseph was sold by his brothers to the Ishmaelites, I believe it was. They took him to Egypt and sold him there as a slave for 20 pieces of silver. That wasn't even the going rate. The going rate for a slave was 30 pieces of silver, but they sold Joseph for 20. But what happened was God controlled the situation, and Joseph became the second chariot only to Pharaoh. Do you know what that means? That means only Pharaoh was more powerful than what Joseph was. And then Jacob sent some of his sons to Egypt trying to buy some food so they wouldn't starve to death. And that's when Joseph saw them. He recognized his brothers. They did not recognize him the first time. So, enough on that. HB from Michigan. My question is, does Deuteronomy mean God never forgets? Question. If not, I would like to know what it means. Well, in the Hebrew language, Deuteronomy is Hatabarim, and it means the words. That's the way with all five books of Moses. The first phrase, and it usually translates into the English the same way, is what the name of the book is. For example, in Genesis, we have in the Hebrew, Bereshith. And that means in the beginning. You know what the first verse of Genesis says? In the beginning. Exodus book. We have Ve'aleh Shemoth, which it means these are the names. That's how Exodus book starts out. Leviticus, Vayikra, and that means and he called. And that's the way it starts out. Numbers book, Bimidbar, means in the wilderness. And that's how verse 1 of the Numbers book starts out. Wayne in Oklahoma. What happens to everyone that is waiting for judgment? What torment will they receive? Well, not everyone is going to be punished on Judgment Day. I hope you're not going to be punished on Judgment Day. Some are going to receive rewards. Revelation chapter 20, we learn that on the great white throne judgment that the books are going to be opened and we're all judged based on our works. And if you've done good works, you're going to receive rewards. If you've done not so good works, you're going to be chastised or punished. But that's just the way it is. And you say, what happens to everyone that is waiting for judgment? It sounds to me like you may think that people who die are out here in a hole in the ground. I may be reading too much into that, but that's not the case. No one is out here in a hole in the ground. The spirit returns to our Father. Now, there are two sides to the gulf. Luke chapter 16, we learn that. One is very pleasant, the other not so pleasant. Diana in Iowa. How should I buy gold? Should it be coins, jewelry, or what? I need to know. Well, first let's talk about why anyone would have the need to have some precious metals. And we teach our students here at the chapel that and God's Word says as much, that the elect who don't worship the Antichrist are not going to be able to buy and sell. But precious metals always have been and always will be of value. And you'll be able to trade those. You won't be able to have the monetary system of the one world political system with the Antichrist at the head of it, because you're going to refuse to worship him. Therefore, it'd be good to have silver, gold, or some precious metal. I prefer silver because it's much easier to have a little silver that you can trade for a loaf of bread. Gold has gotten so expensive, it would be awful hard to shave off enough gold to buy a loaf of bread. And it'll always have value. You can buy, you're saying what to buy, that's your decision, but it's very easy these days for people to buy coins would be one way, bullion is another, but then again you get into the issue of how do I get enough of this off of this bullion, which is usually larger pieces, to buy a loaf of bread, jewelry, et cetera. Whatever precious metals, they will be of value. Naomi in New Mexico. How can angels leave footprints in the first world age if they were not in the flesh as we are now in the second earth age? The fallen angels had mass, and of course that was in this earth age. But just as the fallen angels had mass, how do we know they had mass? They were able to impregnate women in Genesis chapter 6. So the angels in the first earth age had mass as well. You follow that with another question. Since angels are in another dimension, how could they impregnate women? And again, I'll mention Genesis chapter 6 proves that it happened. And in Jude chapter 1, verse 6, it states that they left their habitation, meaning that they were in heaven with God, but His plan, God's plan, was for all souls to be born of woman one time through this, the second earth and heaven age. The fallen angels refused to be born of woman and came to earth, and that's how that got started. Sandra in New York, it is important for me to know this answer. I hope you're listening. Does infant baptism count as baptism? When I found God in the Word and gave my life to Him, Christ and the Holy Spirit, I was baptized because I believed that baptism was to be by my choice because of my faith and the desired and I desired to be baptized in Christ. And you're right. A lot of folks call it baptism here at the chapel. We don't baptize infants. We dedicate them to the service of the Lord and His protection. When a child or an adult, as the case may be, matures and decides that, as you said, that it's their own conscious decision, not a decision that somebody else made for them, then we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit here at Shepherd's Chapel. So you're right to be baptized when it was your conscious decision, even if you were sprinkled as an infant. Pat in New Hampshire, recently I heard a good idea. Let me back up. The question, I saw a question recently on your program, and it concerned panhandlers. And I recall that question and was questioning, you know, whether panhandlers would turn around and use the money that if you decided to give them some to buy booze or drugs. And you say, recently I heard a good idea. Instead of money, hand the panhandler a can of food with a pull tab and a plastic spoon. That way they get food and you don't have to worry about any money will go for booze or drugs. And that's a good idea, but I do think most of the panhandlers I've seen on the street would probably refuse your can of food and your plastic spoon with a few choice words. But at least you haven't encouraged them or been an enabler giving them money so they can turn around and buy booze or drugs. Jim from Wisconsin. I was wondering if you could help me find God's promises in the Bible. Oh, throughout His Word, Jim, you will find the promises of God. The most important promise, and in my humble opinion, John chapter 3, verse 16, and we have there the instructions for how we can obtain God's promise of eternal life, and that is belief on His Son, Jesus Christ. And who do we have? Kate from New Jersey via Florida, okay. What is meant by the eighth day? Where do I find this in the Bible? And you have the first 6 days of God's Word in the King James Version Bible are the in Genesis chapter 1. If you'll open your Bible to Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, you'll find that it picks up with the seventh day, the Sabbath, if you will. And then after that, Eth-ha-Adam in the Hebrew language, the man Adam was created by God. That was on the eighth day, and it doesn't say in the Bible God created Eth-ha-Adam on the eighth day. It's only logical that he was created because he created him the day after the seventh day. And then you follow, if the trumps are events, what are the seals and vials? Well, you'll learn of the vials, or excuse me, the seals in Revelation chapter 6. And understand, too, they are not in chronological order. Revelation chapter 16, you'll find the vials. And thank you for your answer. You are welcome. Oh, you have to have one more. Also, the three earth ages. Unclear to me. I think it is first earth age before the earth was created. Second is now on the earth in human form. Third is yet to come. Well, you're a little confused on that. The first earth and heaven age, earth was created. There just was no human flesh here. That was the age where we had the dinosaurs. And how do we know they were here? Well, we have skeletal remains of them. So, but, you know, most Christians are all confused about the earth ages. They're unaware of the three earth ages. They think that that Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, happened 6,000 years ago instead of millions of years ago, simply because they don't understand the three earth and heaven ages. It's very critical that you understand those and get a handle on them. You're never going to understand all of God's Word completely if you don't understand the three world ages. Kimberly in Vermont, how do you know exactly where we are in Revelation? Well, by studying the book of Revelation. We don't tell people that the book of Revelation is sealed, and therefore we can't understand where we are, as you put it, in the time frame of Revelation. And what do I mean by study it? For example, Revelation chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. We learn that Satan and his angels are going to war with Michael and his angels. And Michael's victorious in his angels, and they cast Satan out onto earth. That hasn't happened yet, beloved. That's future. So by studying the book of Revelation, another example, Revelation chapter 11, the two witnesses are going to be here on earth. That's future. How do we know it's future? Because it hasn't happened yet. Simple as that. Geraldine in Florida. Could the chosen people be the people who chose Christ? Well, in the Old Testament, God makes it very clear that he chose the nation of Israel to be his people. And a lot of people say, well, that seems awful racist to me. Well, then you're calling God a racist because he chose the nation of Israel. However, having said that, when Jesus paid the price on the cross, soon after, salvation was open to all the Gentiles, meaning the nations is the way that should be translated, meaning the peoples of the world. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, we learn that in Christ, all are Abraham's seed. Joseph in Texas, if you read a satanic book and your life has been going downhill, what does this mean? How can I change it? I feel a cursed and negative presence that is with me everywhere I go. That's probably because there is a cursed and negative entity present with you everywhere you go. You know, if you go playing around with Satan and you go entertaining evil spirits, you're going to pay for it, friends. And that's the reason you should not mess around with Satan. You should not entertain evil spirits. How do we handle them? Jesus taught us in Luke chapter 10, verses 17, 18. You rebuke them in His name. And that's, you know, to answer your question, you need to probably find somebody who can anoint you and order this negative, as you put it, and cursed presence away from you. If you don't have anybody, I'd recommend you get some oil and anoint yourself, and in the name of Jesus Christ, order them out of your life, away from your home. You repent, you ask for forgiveness from your Heavenly Father, you get back into God's Word. And I'd recommend that you burn that satanic book so that someone else doesn't pick it up and get into the same situation that you're in. Either that or just walk around the rest of your life with that evil and cursed presence. Delano in Michigan. I'm not sure if it is the Hebrew or Greek. I am looking for the word for God's presence with us on earth. Well, there's several actually that I like. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, we learn that a virgin shall conceive and have a son, and we'll call his name Emmanuel. And in the Hebrew language, Emmanuel means God with us. Ezekiel 48:35, the very last verse in Ezekiel, we learn that Jerusalem is no longer going to be called Jerusalem, but it's going to be called Yahweh Shema, which means the Lord is there. Shekinah, glory, also means Yah has dwelt. I'm way out of time. I love you all a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. You know, it makes his day when he looks down and he sees you studying his word, the letter he wrote to you, the Bible. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness? One thing most important, beloved, it's this. You stay in his word, you know, every day in your Father's word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus Yeshua is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word.